Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations that the devil tried to use against Jesus was the temptation to misuse his power. The devil said, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, responded to the devil and said, man shall not live by bread alone. In that moment, what Jesus was acknowledging was that we as human beings, while we do need bread and we need material provision, we also have a spiritual need. And if we are to truly live, looking after that spiritual need is just as important. Last time we reflected on the Lord's Prayer together, and my thanks to Joan who led and preached at that service, the topic was God's material provision when we pray, give us today our daily bread. Today, our focus is on how God provides for our spiritual needs as we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. An important point to note is that when Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples, he taught them to say, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. The implication being that God provides not only for us materially, but also spiritually. And the heart of our spiritual need is forgiveness. Hence the prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We first of all need, of course, to ascertain what is forgiveness. What does that actually mean? Well, a comprehensive secular definition of forgiveness, coming from Wikipedia, of all places, the Wikipedia article says this: forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Forgiveness is different from condoning, excusing, forgetting, pardoning, and reconciliation. Another source which may give us an indication of how our world views forgiveness is from a musician who does vlogs on YouTube. Her name is Emma Blackery. She did a video recently called Forgiveness Is. And in this video, she says, what I feel I have learned about forgiveness is that forgiveness is not about the other person's feelings whatsoever. Forgiveness is completely and utterly just about you. Both of these things, I think, sum up how our world views forgiveness. Forgiveness is about your health and well-being. Forgiveness is about your peace of mind. Forgiveness is about you. Doesn't matter about the other person, doesn't matter who has offended you, doesn't matter what they've done. Forgiveness is an act that can allow you to heal, can allow you to move on. Now, I have some sympathy with that view. I do. Because undoubtedly, part of forgiving is about self-healing. It is about looking after ourselves. It is better to forgive someone than to nurse and to hold a grudge that takes time and energy and effort. But I never thought for a moment that I would find a way for forgiveness to seem selfish. I never thought it possible that forgiveness could seem self-centered, and yet from these definitions that we've looked at this morning, the motive for forgiveness is not about the other person. It's not about the person who's done me wrong. It's about me. Forgiveness is all about how I feel. Forgiveness is all about my well-being. It just seems so selfish. And I don't know about you, but when I think of forgiveness as motivated by a sense of self, I get deeply uncomfortable. And I think the reason I get deeply uncomfortable is, despite the fact I do sympathize with this view, and I do think forgiveness has to involve care of self and self-healing, when we consider forgiveness as it is portrayed by God through Christ, it is not a selfish act. We must acknowledge that the worldly model of forgiveness that we've seen presented is not the kind of forgiveness that we see coming from God. Going back to that Wikipedia article, it listed things that the author of the article says forgiveness is not. And in some ways, it's correct. God's forgiveness does not include condoning. God loves us and is willing to forgive our sin. That does not mean he condones our sin. Nowhere in Scripture will you read that God forgave them and said, oh, well, that's okay, they can behave like that if they want. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Shall we be so bad in our behavior that we can say, ah, but if our behavior is this bad, how much more is the grace of forgiveness of God? Absolutely not, he says. Absolutely not. God is willing to forgive, but he does not condone sinful behavior. God's forgiveness also doesn't involve excusing. He doesn't excuse us from the things we've done wrong. He forgives us for them, but the Bible teaches that God puts the responsibility for sin squarely at our feet. If you've sinned, it's your fault. And God is not going to make excuses for you. He'll love you, he'll forgive you, but he will not make excuses for you. However, that is where the similarities end, because God's forgiveness does involve forgetting. In Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. When God forgives your sin, he forgets it. And what that simply means is that once God has forgiven you, he's not going to keep casting up your sin against you. When God forgives you, he's not going to keep reminding you. Remember the time I forgave you for that. Remember the time I forgave you for that. Remember the time I forgave you for that. No, God doesn't do that. Once he forgives, he forgets. He also pardons. Micah 7, Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. When God forgives us, he pardons us. When God forgives us, he says, yes, the responsibility for sin is yours, but the consequence of sin no longer is, for I have forgiven you. He pardons us. And finally, despite what Wikipedia says, God's forgiveness does involve reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul again, all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The forgiveness that God demonstrates for us at its core is designed to reconcile us to himself. Its purpose is to bring us back into the relationship with God that we were always supposed to have. And so despite what the world says, despite what Wikipedia says, the forgiveness of God reconciles us to him. He forgets, he pardons, he reconciles. And unlike worldly forgiveness, nowhere in Scripture will you read that God has forgiven us because of his own self-care. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God forgives us because it helps him to feel better. Absolutely not. God forgives us for our own benefit. God had nothing to gain from forgiving us. He created us. He gave us this world, this universe, to be ours, to explore and to be part of, and we rejected him. There was no benefit to God in forgiving us. He would have been just as justified in saying, well, if they're rejecting me, I'll reject them, wipe them out, start again. No, God didn't do that. Instead, throughout all of human history, God has been working to find and to show ways that he has forgiven us for that rejection. God loves us, and it is because of that love that he chose to forgive. And it is a costly forgiveness. And it is hard for us to emulate, but we read in Colossians that Paul says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So when we in the church think about forgiveness and how we model forgiveness to other people, we're not to go down the world route and say, "Well, I'm only going to forgive to make me feel better." No, we are to emulate God's forgiveness. A much harder forgiveness, yes, a more costly forgiveness, but better. Because God's forgiveness involves forgetting, pardoning, and reconciling with people. Yes, we must accept that sometimes those things are not possible because we live in a broken and sinful world. Sometimes it is impossible to forget. Sometimes it is impossible to pardon. Sometimes it is impossible to reconcile with people. We accept that. We know that. But that doesn't mean we don't try to emulate the kind of costly forgiveness which God has shown us. One thing that makes it so much easier, although not by much, it must be said, but it does make it easier to emulate God's forgiveness when we believe in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is essential in a Christian's behavior. In Colossians chapter 3, we read at various points the way that Paul describes how God's chosen people, how Christians should act. He says that we are to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. That's verse 12. He says we are to be peaceful and thankful in verse 15. He says in verse 16, we are to speak with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. And if that sounds familiar to you, that's because Paul uses a very similar expression in Ephesians 5, which was our biblical text a few weeks ago. And just to remind you that when Paul talks about us speaking with one another and interacting with one another through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, he's not literally suggesting that we sing to one another, but rather our conduct as believers should be so beautiful it resembles a good and well-sung song. He also says that we are to show gratitude, verse 16, to do things in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving to God, verse 17. And at the heart of his exposition on Christian behavior, he says, you are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. I believe his point in having forgiveness at the heart of this description of Christian behavior is he's trying to say, your conduct as Christians, while it should be all the other things I've described, at its very heart, your conduct is to involve forgiving and forgiving one another. We are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Tom Wright, in his commentary on Colossians and Philemon, he writes of this verse, verse 13, "The underlying principle is clear, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Paul here makes two points echoing, perhaps intentionally, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23 to 35. First, it is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another. Second, it is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one whom Christ himself has already forgiven. In other words, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to believe that he has forgiven your sin, if you claim to believe that because of the cross of Christ, your sin has been forgiven, and you refuse to forgive someone else, you have failed to understand the forgiveness that Christ has given you. It's as blunt as that. If you call yourself a Christian and either refuse or are unwilling to forgive someone else, you have failed to understand the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have failed to understand the forgiveness that God has given you. Because if you understood the forgiveness of God in your life, you would not withhold it from someone else. You would not refuse to show forgiveness to another person. You would not if you understood the forgiveness of God. You see, there is nothing that anyone can do to you. There is no offense that someone can commit. There is nothing they can say. There is nothing that they can do that is worse than what you have done to God. God gave you life. God brought you into this world. God gave you this world to be a place for you to live and for you to enjoy. And in response, you rejected him. You said, "No, God, not your way, my way." That rejection of God is far worse than anything that anyone here could do to one another. Now, I know human beings can be pretty terrible to each other. I know that. I know that people can say things that cut us to the core. I know that people can do things that leave us utterly broken. I know human beings can be pretty awful. But even the worst thing that you have experienced, the worst thing you can think of, even the worst thing that maybe you've done to someone else, pales in comparison to what each of us has done to God. It does. There is no human act that comes remotely close to the sin that we have committed against God. And yet, even although we acknowledge that what we have done to God is worse, God was willing to forgive us. God was willing to love us, to forgive us, to make sure it was possible for us to receive his forgiveness. He made sure that that happened. We didn't deserve it, but he made it happen. So how pig-headed do we have to be to think that we have a right to withhold forgiveness from someone else? If God is willing to look past the rejection and the sin that we have committed against him in order to forgive us, how proud and pig-headed are we to say, "I'm not going to forgive that person for what they've done to me"? And it is pride, and it is pig-headedness to refuse to forgive if you really have experienced the forgiveness of God. Hence, we pray, "Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us." The prayer that Jesus taught us, it wasn't an either or. It wasn't even a "forgive us our sins if we forgive." No. Because God's forgiveness is not dependent upon our actions, but there is an expectation in Jesus' teaching. "Forgive, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus is saying, if you really have received the forgiveness of God, you will forgive your fellow human beings for what they have done to you. You will. Because you must realize, you must understand that the forgiveness that God has given you is so much greater and so much more costly than the forgiveness that you will have between people. And so we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." It's both and. But I know one of the objections which will come, and that's to say, "Well, Stuart, why should I forgive someone who's not even sorry?" We know that repentance and saying sorry is an important part of that process of forgiveness. So, well, what about that person that's not even sorry for what they've done? What about that person that has shown that they don't care what they said or what they did? What about that person who isn't willing to change? What about that person who has made it abundantly clear that they are not going to apologize? What should we do about them? Surely you're not expecting us to forgive them as well? That's why I deliberately chose to begin our service by reading from Romans 5, 6 to 8. Because in those verses, Paul says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And that raises the question, what came first? Our repentance or God's forgiveness? What came first, us saying sorry to God or God demonstrating he was willing to forgive? Well, let me tell you, if God had waited for us to be sorry before he forgave us, he'd have been waiting for all eternity and then some. God chose to demonstrate his love and forgiveness even when we weren't sorry. He demonstrated his love and forgiveness even although we were not willing to admit to God that we were the ones in the wrong. While we were still God's enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. God's forgiveness was there before anybody was ready or willing to accept it and receive it. And so when Paul tells us to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, it means we need to be ready to forgive those that are not willing to say sorry. We need to forgive those who are not willing to repent because God is still willing to forgive people who do not repent. He is still willing to forgive people who will not say sorry. In fact, for some of you, perhaps it was experiencing the forgiveness of God that actually led you to that place where you said sorry. God's forgiveness came first, and as Christians, we are called to forgive as God has forgiven us, willingly, quickly, and completely. We are even to forgive someone who is yet to say sorry and repent for what they have done. For, as I will explain more in the moment, the act of forgiveness does not require repentance, but repentance is required in order to receive forgiveness. Before I explain what I mean by that, I just want you to note that following this, the passage we read this morning, verse 18 onward, looks very similar to the passage we looked at 3 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul goes on, after having talked about Christian conduct, to talk about husbands, wives, and families, as he did before. Now, I'm not going to go into detail with this like I did last time, but noting Paul's train of thought, where he talks about Christian conduct and then talks about the family, I think the implication of Paul's train of thought is that your conduct as Christians should be the same in public as it is in private. In other words, how you are on the street should be the same as how you are behind closed doors. There was an old advert that I remember when I was much younger about domestic abuse, and it had the song playing in the background, "Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors." Well, as Christians, everybody should know exactly what goes on behind closed doors because our public conduct and our private conduct should be identical. Christians do not have a public face and a private face. Who we are as Christians should be the same in public as in private. Forgiveness is central to the gospel. And this is where we start to think more about the necessity of repentance. God has forgiven us. That's what we declare in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. God has forgiven us. From what has God forgiven us? Well, there's a story I quite like about this. Because as you know, that there are different versions of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the biggest differences depends on which side of the border you come from. Because if you come from England, the traditional version is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And they say that that came about because in England there are laws of trespass. And so people understood what it meant to trespass against someone. But that didn't quite work in Scotland because there is no law of trespass in Scotland. There is no real concept of what it means to trespass on someone's land. And so they thought, well, what word can we use up in Scotland? And well, they the people that produced the Scottish version of the Lord's Prayer, they understood that Scottish people know what it means to be in debt. And they know what it means if someone borrows money from you that you want your money back. So the Scots understand debts and debtors, and so in Scotland, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Whether that story's true or not, I don't know, but it's good fun anyway. Regardless of what word we use, whether it be trespasses or debts, what the prayer is really talking about is sin. God forgives us for the fact that we reject him, that we put ourselves ahead of him, that we act in a way that we want rather than the way that he desires. That's the forgiveness that God gives. How does God forgive our sin? Well, he forgives our sin by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't quite know how this happened. We don't know what God was doing in the background. In many ways, we do not need to know. If we needed to know, God would have revealed it to us. But what we understand is that as Christ hung upon the cross, God poured the sin of the world and the punishment for that sin upon him. And we get a glimpse of what that was like for Christ when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was how God was able to forgive, because you see, God is just, and God understands that in order for sin to be forgiven, that there has to be some sort of punishment. He didn't want us to be burdened with that punishment, so he took it upon himself as he came into this world as Christ, and he took the punishment on the cross. We don't know how. We don't know what God was doing. We don't know what kind of spiritual act was happening behind the scenes, but we don't need to know. All we know is that as Christ hung upon that cross, he bore the punishment for the sins of the world, so that when we turn to God in faith, we can be justly forgiven. Because God says, I can forgive you, and the reason I can forgive you is because someone else has paid the penalty on your behalf, and that person is Christ. And then that's how we receive the forgiveness of God, by believing that Christ has done that for us. And that's where repentance comes in. Because at the moment, those that are not following Jesus, they say, well, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm content doing it my way, not God's way. And when we come to understand the forgiveness of God and trust in the forgiveness of God and believe in the forgiveness of God, we turn around and accept, actually, yes, I do need God. And the word repentance means turning around 180 degrees, going from one direction to the other. And so repentance is not necessary for forgiveness to be given. That's true of us as it is God, but it is necessary if we are to receive forgiveness. We must repent to receive the forgiveness of God. And if we want to receive the forgiveness that someone else offers us, then perhaps we need to repent to them as well. Perhaps we need to say sorry to them as well and admit, yeah, my bad. And if we want to reach people with the gospel, if we want people to come to know Jesus Christ, we must tell them about God's forgiveness, because God's forgiveness lies at the heart of the gospel. We see a great example of this in the ministry of Billy Graham. I know this is the second week I've mentioned him, but because of his recent death and his funeral service took place on Friday and I was able to watch it, I've been reflecting a lot on the impact of his ministry in our world. And I want to share with you an article which explored how forgiveness became central to Billy Graham's ministry. Just a few select quotes. According to the Los Angeles Times, when the sawdust settled, some 6,000 souls had either reconsecrated their lives or converted to a life in Christ, weeping forgiveness for their sins. Their tears were understandable since, according to Graham, they had narrowly missed hellfire and damnation. Those who reject Christ, Graham bellowed in an early sermon, will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to spend eternity. Virtually overnight, he went from a well-known minister within the evangelical subculture to a nationally recognized preacher. Consequently, the Los Angeles Crusade was the beginning of the end of the Turner Burns style of preaching that had characterized many of his sermons there. In 1964, he confirmed the tonal change of his evangelism, remarking, "I stress a great deal the love of God from the cross, saying to the whole world, I love you, I love you, I will forgive you." The legacies of Graham's ministry are many, but perhaps none is greater than its demonstration that it is not the flames of hell, but the triumphant love of God that defines and emboldens a Christian life. If we want to see our congregation grow, if we want to honor God and glorify Him, and if we want people ultimately to come to faith in Christ, we need to tell people that God loves them and that God forgives them. Now, in some ways, we may need to walk people to that reality. Indeed, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, there is even a sense that the Lord's Prayer can act as one possible way of sharing faith with people, introduce them to God, both personal and holy, show them how, through His kingdom and will, He's putting our world right, share with them how God provides for His people, acknowledge that we cannot reach God on our own, but we need His forgiveness, and then explain that the transformed result of this forgiveness is a transformed life, which resists temptation and gives Him glory and praise. Now, I may just be seeing patterns where none exist, but it's undeniable that the Lord's Prayer, with its richness and depth, could well be used as a way of sharing faith with people. But whatever method we use, however we go about it, whatever we say, whatever we do, if we are to help people come to faith, we have to say to them that God says, "I love you, I love you, I will forgive you." When we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," we acknowledge our own need of God's forgiveness. We recognize our responsibility to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And we declare loud and clear to our world, God loves you. God forgives you. What more do I need to say? Indeed, that may well have been sufficient for this morning if I'd simply stood up and said, God loves you, God forgives you. God loves you, God forgives you. So how about going and telling someone else? Someone who desperately needs to hear. God loves them, God forgives them. God loves you, God forgives you. Let us pray. We cannot measure, O God, the depths of your love, the extent of your forgiveness. All we know is that we need it. We desperately need it. And so this morning, as we have reflected that we are to forgive as you have forgiven us, we pray that you would help us to know in ourselves that you love us and that you forgive us. May we know this, Lord, and may we be encouraged to extend that to other people. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Hear these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.